Today's reading is taken from Isaiah 52 into 53. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness, so will he sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message, and to whom is the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and who can speak of his descendants? He was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death, and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Thanks be to God.
Hallelujah. All right. Maybe you want to open up your Bible to that passage that we read, Judy read for us beautifully this morning. And we have before us a very powerful passage of scripture. And I'll be basing my talk on the subject, the suffering servant. This is a very powerful, powerful passage of scripture as Isaiah the prophet proclaims about our Savior, Jesus Christ. And if you look to chapter 53, verse 5, I will just read that passage again because this will be our key verse and is considered as what they call the burning hearts of the Old Testament, and indeed the whole of Scripture. Isaiah 53, verse 5, is a center of the whole Bible because it says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. The very burning heart of the whole of the Bible. And like I mentioned the other time, Isaiah was a prophet during the time when the original nation of Israel was divided into two kingdoms. And think about it, someone prophesying at this time around, we are told, 740 BC and 686 BC, around that time, imagine such a powerful prophecy, description, proclamation about our Savior, Jesus Christ. And at that time that Isaiah was prophesying, mainly to the southern kingdom, like I said, that at this point, the nation of Israel, the original nation, was divided into two kingdoms, if you've been following and then reading this story, Israel to the north and Judah to the south. And Israel had Samaria as the capital and Judah had Jerusalem as the capital. Even though he prophesied primarily to Judah, but his message was also for the northern kingdom, because in 722 BC that the northern kingdom was captured, he also was there to witness that. But anyway, I was sort of reading what he proclaimed to them, you know, the prophecy to them and condemnation for the evil that was happening in his day. And I was thinking how relevant some of those things are also to our own generation. How true many of these things that he proclaimed. For example, that these people are now turning their backs from God, and there is perversion of justice. There is oppression to the poor people, and then they are turning their backs on God and looking for help from military generals and from pagan nations rather than help from their God. And I was thinking, how relevant, how true also for our people, for us today. You see perversion of justice. You see the oppressed, the poor being oppressed. You see the church being persecuted, like Judy prayed for Nigeria this morning. And you hear of people turning their backs on God and seeking help from where they are not supposed to seek help. And of course, the woke culture that we live in today, people doing all sorts of things to feed their flesh. And for me, I believe the church should also be a prophetic voice, just like Isaiah in those days. Before we go to this great chapter of 53, I thought that we will look at the other one, chapter 52, 13 to 15, which serves as sort of an introduction to the great chapter of 53. Behold my servant. Behold my servant. In this passage, we are introduced to the servant of the Lord, whose solitary agony is the price of his people's homecoming. He was rejected, he was looked down upon, and he went through all sorts of things for his people. The servant, of course, is the Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ. And God promised to send the Messiah to save his people and to set up his own kingdom as the faithful Prince of Peace. He is the Prince of Peace who rules with righteousness. He will come as a sovereign Lord, but he will also be a servant who will take away our sins. In fact, the term servant connects us back to sections of the book of Isaiah, like we've been reading. And for example, in chapter 42 or also 49, and of course in 50, The Messiah is described as a servant who suffers. He is a Messiah who suffered. And before he was exalted, he suffered, he was humiliated, his body was abused and tortured. He will be completely disfigured and unrecognizable. But he was rejected and despised. He was also glorified. In verse 14 of that introductory passage, he says, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form was marred beyond human likeness. But it goes on to say, he will prosper, praise God. He will be lifted. He will be high. He will be greatly exalted. You know, I believe that the exaltation was not because he is the Son of God. His exaltation was because of his sacrifice, his suffering, and indeed his humility. His humility. If you read Philippians chapter 2, 8 to 11, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. At the name of Jesus Christ, every knee should bow. It was true then, it is true now, it will be true forever and ever. That at the name of Jesus Christ, he was exalted high. Not because he was the Son of God, and he is the Son of God, but because he humbled himself, stripped himself, and suffered for us. He took upon himself the form of a servant and went through all these things. And then he was exalted high above every other thing. And he says in verse 12, therefore I will divide him a portion with the great. In verse 53 now, in chapter 53. And he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Anytime I read this passage, each time I read this passage, I cannot but thank God for his salvation, for the fact that I have been redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ, the fact that I have received justification, not because of what I have done or what I do, but because of what the suffering servant has already done for me. And he goes on in verse 15 in chapter 52 saying, he shall sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut your mouths at him. For what had not been told them, they shall see. And what they had not heard, they shall consider. I wonder how they received that message. Of course, 53:1 began by saying, who has believed our reports? Because it's unheard of at that time to people who are used to animal sacrifice. It's unheard of that a person will go through what animals go through, will be used as a sort of a sacrifice, but of course the ultimate sacrifice. And he will sprinkle many nations. Sprinkle there has got through two sides to it. He will startle people. He will surprise people, yes. But he will also cleanse people. He will cleanse many nations. Because of what he went through, people will be surprised at him. Of course, he grew up as a tender shoot. They were expecting a majestic king to come. but he just grew up from a humble background. He will startle many people. He will surprise them. This is not what we are expecting. But at the same time, for those who receive him, he will sprinkle them. He will cleanse them. He will cleanse many nations, both to the Jews and to those in the United Kingdom, both to those in the olden generation and to those who are even generations to come. He will cleanse many nations. He will cleanse people through what he suffered. He will cleanse us as soon as we come to him. Whatever we already have done, he will not look to our sins, but he will look to his sacrifice, his sufferings, and he will redeem us. He will cleanse us. He shall sprinkle nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him, for what had not been told them, they shall see. They've been told some things about him, but they will be surprised because they are going to see many more things they did not expect. They had not even thought of, because he will come with majesty. He will come with power. He will come with his anointing. What they had not considered, what they had not heard, they shall consider. The gospel of Jesus Christ shall go to many nations, and what they had not heard before, they shall consider. I don't know if you've noticed, or if you've read, or if you've been, you know, you've been told, but Isaiah 53 is described by some people as the forbidden chapter to the Jews today, particularly. Because long ago, rabbis used to read Isaiah 53 in synagogues. But after the chapter caused some arguments and great confusion, the rabbis decided to just read the prophecy. And then when they get to the middle of 52, they'll skip that and they'll jump to 54. But one Jewish scholar named Claude Montefiore wrote this. I quote what this great Jewish scholar wrote long ago. He says, because of the Christological interpretation given to the chapter by Christians, it is omitted from the series of prophetical lessons for the Deuteronomy Sabbaths. The omission is deliberate and striking. It's deliberate and striking. Yet, Isaiah 53 is the heart of the scripture, because what Jesus suffered, what he went through, prophecy about Messiah cannot be denied. In some synagogues, Isaiah 53 is omitted in their calendar of readings today. But its obscurity and silence, I think, speaks volume about its importance. Because when you exclude it, and then people will ask questions, and they will want to dig deep and learn and find out why was this omitted from the synagogue readings. And also it points to its uniqueness because of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the suffering servant, who has believed our reports, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed. These words written over 2,700 years ago, but still jumps off whenever we read them. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? This comment is packed with incredible drama. Powerful, powerful message. But I find personal encouragement each time I read this passage. And I apply it personally. I apply it to different kind of sorts of things in my life. About healing, that I will believe the report of the Lord. About salvation and deliverance, I will believe the report of the Lord. I apply this passage to different things about my life, right? When I'm faced with troubles, when I'm faced with challenges, when I'm faced with things, or even medical reports, when I'm faced with, you know what I mean? But I ask myself from this passage, whose reports will I believe? Will I believe the physical report I'm seeing or the report of the Messiah? And I choose to believe the report of Jesus Christ. And each time I pray that prayer, I have seen God move in powerful ways. And for example, it's my second daughter. I told us in a prayer meeting the other day, when she was born, she had a little hole in her heart, and she really had difficulties while growing up. We went to several hospitals, Heart Foundation. We went to several places. But we came home one day and lay her on the bed, and myself and Anita, we held hands and prayed, and whose report are we going to believe? And we speak to you, maybe you will arise in Jesus' name. We are not going to believe the report of the doctors. We'll believe the report of the Messiah. And we kept praying for her. We kept praying for her. Of course, I believe in medical science. I go to hospital when I'm sick. But there are some times it goes beyond human understanding. There are some times when sicknesses come, when things come, diagnosis, everything, but there is no headway, right? And that's the time I will believe the report of the Messiah. That's the time I will go a little bit further, appealing divine intervention, seeking for help. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Praise the name of the Lord. I will believe the report of the Lord. Let us believe the report of the Lord. And I would like us to read through. And as you know, like I said, when this passage is being read, I was listening, I was kind of taking it in. In verse 2 of chapter 53 says, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant." Who has believed our report? When he comes along making these proclamations about the servant of the Lord, about what he will do, about his sufferings, about these things. But come to think of it, who will actually believe these reports? Because he shall grow up as a tender plant. We were expecting a general to comfort, but he will grow up before him as a very tender plant. And as a root out of dry ground, he has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Who has believed this report? He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Is it the sort of person you want to redeem you? Is it the sort of person you are expecting to deliver you from Babylon? Is it the sort of person you are expecting to come to save the Jewish people? A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. It's like he's a weakling. It's like he's not powerful. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. But listen to this. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. Not because of what he did. He took upon him our own punishment. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. Do you notice that the prophet includes himself in the prophecy to his people? He was bruised. He wasn't just speaking to them. He included himself. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. You know, sometimes when we pray for divine healing, we're not asking for something to be done that time. We are asking for something that had already been done, but we are placing a demand on that prophecy. For he says, and by his stripes we have been healed. Amen. We have been healed. Amen. By his stripes we are healed. And all we like sheep have gone away. All of us, the prophets, the people, the nation, everyone, all of us have gone away. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Can just see that in your mental mind. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Have you ever been oppressed before? Have you been like a lone voice in your place of work? How did you feel? Just place yourself in the shoes of the sovereign servant. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. But listen to this. Yet he opened not his mouth. Have you ever been in a place you need to defend yourself? You needed to speak to them. You needed to clear your name. You needed to, you know, I have been sometimes. But Jesus didn't care about clearing his name. He didn't care about speaking for himself. He didn't care about what was happening. He opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and a sheep before his shearers is silent. He opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison. I think that was the thing that the Ethiopian eunuch could not understand. How is it that this guy is being oppressed and he's saying nothing? How is it that someone is going through oppression, is going through injustice, and they are keeping quiet? How is it possible? He couldn't get his head as a general. He couldn't get his head around this, but Philip came along and used that and brought the gospel to him. He was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people, he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked. Now, when I read this, I said to myself, I don't think they made his grave with the wicked. I think he made his grave with the wicked. And then when you go back to the original manuscript, it has it to say that he made his grave with the wicked. Because some people say Jesus wasn't just killed, he died. He wasn't killed, he died. Because the difference is that he gave his life. No one killed him. He died. Well, I don't know, I'm confusing you. But the point is that he gave himself up. They didn't just do what was not foreordained before. He gave himself. And that's why I read this and I made some little research and I found out the original manuscript says he made his grave. He made his grave with the wicked. Not there. He made his grave with the wicked. But the rich at his dead, because he has done no violence, nor was any deceit found in him. Praise the name of the Lord. How could an Old Testament prophet understand the idea of Christ dying for us on the sins, for our sins on the cross, and bearing the punishment? How could we, you know, imagine? All right, for us, we already know from what we've read and studied that Jesus did this. But for him, at that time, prophesying about someone he hadn't even met, this is powerful. Very, very powerful. Now, I close by asking us, reading about these sufferings, reading about the sacrifice, reading about what Jesus Christ had to go through as the Messiah, my servant. The question is, have you given your life to Jesus? That's just the question. What do you make of the suffering of Jesus Christ? That's just the bottom line. What do I make of the suffering of Jesus Christ? Have I given my life to Jesus? Am I still going my way, like he says, like a wandering sheep Because he says we wandered away like sheep. Am I still like that today? That's the question we have to ask in this generation. But he says in verse 11, he shall see the labor of his soul, praise God, and he shall be satisfied. He shall see, when Jesus looks down these days, he will see the labor of his sacrifice. He will see that people in South Coast, people in England, people in Nigeria, people in Kenya, in Libya, in Morocco, he will see the salvation of people and he will be satisfied. In verse 11, look through in your Bible. In verse he shall see the labor of his soul and he will be satisfied. I believe the suffering servant is not in vain, wasn't in vain. The labor of his soul, he will be satisfied today. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many. You know, the question about justification is something that people don't understand because, listen to this, I believe Jesus Christ had already paid for our past sins, our present sins, and our future sins. Right? It's left for us to accept him in our lives, and it is a done deal. He says, by his knowledge, my servant shall justify many. How many people? How many is many? Many. Not just the Jewish, not just people in a particular nation. Many. For he shall bear their iniquities. He bears iniquity of the Muslim. He bears iniquity of the Christian. He bears iniquity of the African traditionalist. He bears the iniquity of people. He does not think, well, you are not from my tribe, I won't bear your iniquity. You are not from my nation, I won't bear. He says, he shall bear the iniquity of many nations, and he shall save people from their sins. Both Jewish and Gentile people, justified through the blood of Jesus Christ. Romans 10 verse 9 says, but if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be saved. No matter who it is, you will be saved. Your righteousness is not yours. Your righteousness has been imputed to you by Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That we might become, not because of the offerings I've given, not because I'm a pastor, not because I volunteer in the church, but through Jesus Christ. That we might become the righteousness of God. And of course, I close with that passage in 1 John 3:9. When we become the righteousness of God, we will not make a practice of sin anymore. Even though in New King James Version it says, whoever has been born of God does not sin. 1 John 3:9. For his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. But when you read from an NIV that we use here, and indeed from the New Living Translation, he says, those who have been born into God's family do not make a practice of sin. They do not make a practice of sin because God's life is in them. The righteousness of Christ is in them. They have received that righteousness from Christ. They cannot keep on sinning because they are children of God. Praise the name of the Lord. Those who have been made righteous. The question, what do you make of the suffering of Jesus? And as we pray, my prayer is that God will help us, that we will become the righteousness of God, that we will believe the report of the Lord, and that we will be truly born again in Jesus Christ. You know, when we appear before him, we're not going to be asked how many years we served him in the church. We're not going to be asked, you know, how many years we've been pastors. But we'll be asked, are you born from above? Are you born again. That is the essence of this passage, the suffering servant. May he help us that we will make something of his sacrifice and that we will be redeemed through his blood. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We believe, O Lord, the report of your word, that you've been bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was put on you, was laid on you. And by your wounds, we have been healed. By your stripes, by your sufferings, Lord Jesus. And we lay a claim on this prophecy, on this promise. And we believe you, O Lord, for the salvation of our souls and also for the healing for our physical bodies. And as we've prayed, and I will keep praying for those who are physically ill at this time, either in hospital or in their houses, Lord, we pray that they will receive the divine healing from you, Lord. Health, wholeness, sound mind, in the name of Jesus Christ. We pray, O Lord, that as we go on ahead in whatever we will do this week, that we will always have in mind the suffering servant of the Lord, and that we will really make something of the humility and sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that we will turn around for anyone who have not come to that realization, who have not come to the point of committing their lives to you, that this will be a moment for them to make that decision. And as they listen, for anyone listening to us in our website, for any time, may they stop just right down, right at this moment, and make a commitment to Jesus Christ. And we pray that the blood of Jesus will wipe away all sins, and that the scriptures will be fulfilled in their lives. We thank you, Lord, for your word, and we receive your word, and let it be unto us according to what you have prophesied. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.